Amen. As we turn to John 3, I don't know how we can come into the presence of the Lord and just not be moved. And so my prayer this morning, as I feel like the Lord is present and is ready to move, that God inhabits the praises of His people. That's where God dwells. And so when we leave a time like this and we've not met with the Lord, it's probably because He can't inhabit our praises if we don't enter into a time of praise of our Lord. And my prayer is that as we just continue to worship, even through reading the Word and giving and all the different aspects of worship, that you honestly align your heart and your mind, your everything with the Lord, so that He can inhabit your praise that you offer to Him, as feeble and as unworthy as it might be. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Verse 9, Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony.'" So, over and over, Jesus repeats, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And I wonder what He's trying to say to you this morning, in the same way that He tried to reach and speak to Nicodemus. Let's pray together.
Father God, we come to You this morning, and Lord, we thank You for, Lord, for how You speak to our hearts. And we pray this morning that our ears are open and that our spirit is open to the very things that You want to speak to us today. Father, we know that unless You open our hearts and our minds, that we don't have the capacity to see clearly. We don't have the capacity to understand. And so, Lord, by Your Spirit this morning, bring conviction to our hearts and help us to see clearly Jesus today. We pray it in His name. Amen. 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 Nicodemus, John chapter 3. A familiar passage of Scripture. One that you probably have read, and if you haven't read it, you are familiar with it because you've heard people talk about being born again. I suppose back in the days of President Jimmy Carter is when we really began to hear this quite a bit, when he declared himself to be born again. President Jimmy Carter says that he's born again. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be saved? How do you get to heaven? Billy Graham was in an early revival meeting early on in his ministry, and while he was in town, he had to drop off a letter to the post office. And so as he stepped outside his hotel room, he saw a little boy there, and he asked him, he said, "How do you get to the post office?" And the little boy gave him instructions on how to get there. And so Billy Graham thanked the little boy, and he said, "Listen, son, before I leave, I want you to know that tonight up at the Baptist Church, I'm preaching a message entitled How to Get to Heaven. And I'd love for you to come and be a part of the services." The little boy said, I don't think I'll come. He said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Well, how can someone who doesn't know how to get to the post office explain to me how to get to heaven?" There are a lot of people You just don't know how to get to heaven. Nicodemus came in the night and was not totally sure about his commitment to Christ. He was a seeker. He wanted to know more about who this Jesus is. And so he came in the night. He came in the night because he wanted to have a face-to-face conversation. He was not yet ready to commit himself publicly and openly and in the daytime be a daytime follower of Jesus. He was ready to be a nighttime follower, but not a daytime follower. And he wanted to know. He wanted to know. He had some questions. Maybe you have some questions for Jesus this morning, and he knows your heart. And I want you to follow with me in this story in John chapter 3, because it's one of the first narratives that we have in John's gospel that where Jesus encounters Nicodemus and this religious elite Pharisee, this Sadducee, who's a member of the Sanhedrin. And he's come to Jesus because he has some questions. And the Bible tells us in verse 1 that he was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. He was a separate one. Literally, that's what the word means, that as a follower of God, he had separated himself from the things of the world, and he had become a follower of the Mosaic law and of the traditions, really, that had been added thereinto. And he had committed himself to those things. And being someone who was committed to the law and to the Old Testament understanding of the law, he wanted to have some questions answered. And so he came to Jesus. Now, I don't think it's coincidental that we find this story following the encounter of Jesus in the temple. Because Jesus has already established that commercial worship and worship that is involved in commercialism is not the kind of worship that he's a part of. Worship absent the character of God is it's not worship. And Jesus would define that true worship is that which takes place in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus has already made it very clear that this shallow, sign-based faith is not at all what he's after. But he is after a genuine commitment, one that affects our worship, that affects the way that we approach him. And so Jesus has made it so very clear. And Nicodemus, we don't know for sure, but there are many who believe that Nicodemus was at least present in that circumstance, whether he saw the overturning of the tables and the running out of the money changers from the temple, or he heard about it. Nonetheless, he's there and he is aware of what's going on. And he has some questions. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And Jesus wants him to understand some things about how to get a life. How to get a life. You must be born again. That's the answer. You must be born again. And the first thing I want you to see is that we have to approach life openly, just like Nicodemus did. When he came and he inquired and he asked these questions of Jesus, and he wanted to know in verse 2, Then came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. At least he didn't say he was from the devil, right? Like others would say. For no man can do these miracles that you are doing except that God is with them. So I've watched you and I've seen what's going on, and I have to have some questions answered. And so he makes this statement before Jesus, and Jesus answers him in verse 3, and he says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's as though Jesus actually ignored what he was saying, but that's not what occurred. Jesus wants to address the most fundamental basic need that Nicodemus has, and that is the need for life. Jesus is that life. He's the life and the light of God. And so Nicodemus, he's curious. I've been watching you. I've been coming and checking you out, so to speak. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, and you've been open to who Jesus is. Maybe you're considering that. Maybe you're open-hearted enough to say, you know, I don't really know, but I want to investigate this a little bit further. Nicodemus was a seeker, and he was open to the possibility. And in this account, while we don't see Nicodemus coming to faith in Jesus Christ, there is no doubt that by the end of the story in the gospel account, that Nicodemus is defending Jesus before the other Pharisees, demanding that Jesus be given a fair trial and that he be tried correctly and be given a hearing. There's no doubt that by the end of the story, while we don't have it here, that by the end of John's writing in chapter 20, that Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, they are going to make preparations and take care of the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Nicodemus becomes a believer, but at this moment, he's not yet a believer. He's open. I don't know where you are today, but if you'll approach life openly and genuinely say, you know, Lord, I really don't know, but I want to hear what you have to say. Listen, how can you conclude that Jesus isn't the Messiah? How could you possibly decide that he's not the way if you have yet to consider his claims and to consider his life? It's amazing to me how many educated people have never read the Bible. If you have an education, if you have a college degree and you've never read the Bible, you're not educated. You go through high school and you haven't read the Bible, you're not educated. I don't know what they've been telling you out there, but a lot of information doesn't educate you. But there are a lot of people who have a lot of information about a whole lot of things, but they've never read the Bible. It's amazing how many people can tell me what the Bible says, and they've never read it. They love those passages like, judge not lest you be judged. You know that one? They love to throw that one out there. Yeah, let me throw that one out there. I love it when people talk to me about the Bible and they say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. I've got a copy. Would you just show me one? Now, I realize there are paradoxes in the Bible, what seem to be contradictions, but can you show me one? Well, you know, I know it's in there. You got Christian people who claim the name of Christ, don't even know what's in the Bible. Nicodemus just wanted to know. And he was open to the possibility. If you want to get a life, you have to approach life openly. You have to simply say, Lord, I've got some questions, and come to the Lord. He was willing to do that. Now, this was a pretty notable experience because he was a religious man indeed. It's difficult for religious people to recognize their need for Jesus. It's amazing how many people that Jesus confronts in the New Testament that are religious and their practices and their rituals. They have a lot of that, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. It's difficult for religious people. Why? Because religion has a way of making you feel like you're right with God when in fact you're wrong. Religion has a way of covering up your greatest needs by certain practices and rituals and certain ways that we do things. And when we find that zone or that place where we can religiously go through those experiences, we tend to feel better about ourselves because religion covers up our basic need for Jesus. And he had a whole lot of religion. What if someone were to come up to you and say, listen, all that you have ever known is wrong. All that you've ever been taught is wrong. It'd be a tough one, wouldn't it? Can you imagine those Jews, not only Nicodemus, but other Jews as well, who've been taught that their understanding of what the Old Testament was teaching about, that they misunderstood it, they didn't get it? Isn't that what Jesus tells him? You call yourself, you're a master, you're a teacher? You are someone who teaches other people, but you don't get it? You don't get it. Well, truly, if you're a teacher, you're the best learner. Any good teacher is a good learner first before they're a good teacher. At least on this occasion, he's willing to learn something. For a change, he's willing to sit down face to face with Jesus at nighttime. Yeah, I know it's a little anxiety there for him. You know, we don't know. And I know I'm speculating and conjecturing somewhat to believe that Nicodemus went by night because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus by day. I don't know. Maybe he had a busy work day. We really don't know. But I sense a little anxiety there. He doesn't want to come out with this Jesus conversation right yet. I mean, he wants to talk to Jesus, but let's just have a little quiet time with Jesus first. Let me see if I can get some answers to my questions first. We don't know exactly what's going through Nicodemus's mind, but he comes by night. And he's a ruler, so his reputation to some degree is on the line. The Bible says in verse 1, he's a ruler, part of the Sanhedrin or the Sanhedrin, responsible for the trials of the Jewish people in Judea. This was a man with a lot of clout. This was a man with a lot of power. This was a man, not every Pharisee was a member of the Sanhedrin. This was a man that when he stepped out to talk with Jesus, other people would notice that. And so maybe a little quiet conversation with Jesus. I don't know about you. That's sort of how it started with me in my bedroom one night. It wasn't anything loud in public. It wasn't anything before a big congregation. I wasn't even going to any church. It was just a little talk. A little profound, life-changing, eternal-changing talk is what it was. Not just a little talk. Don't underestimate the power of sitting down with Jesus and going face to face with him. Listen, he can answer your questions, but sometimes he gets to the heart of the problem. You may have concerns, you may have questions, but what does Jesus do? In verse 3, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus he just cut to the chase. He just went right to the point to say, "You have to be born again." Now, this was a strong statement for someone who believed in the kingdom of God. But what he's saying to Nicodemus is that if you're ever going to see the rule and the reign of God upon in your life and in his kingdom, in his full kingdom's expression, if you're ever going to see that one day, you have to be born again. John's the only gospel writer who actually records this event for us. This is the only passage, this is the only time where it talks about being born again. And it's in this encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus. So what is it about being born again that we need to know? First of all, can you be born again without knowing what it means? Yeah. You can. John's the only gospel writer who records it for us. I never even heard the term before when I got born again. Of course, I wouldn't have been able to say it like that. When I got saved, I wouldn't have been able to say it like that. When I received Jesus as my Savior, I didn't know how to say it like that either. I just simply cried out to the Lord. You can do the same thing this morning. Just simply say, "Lord, I don't know all the terms, but I know in my heart, in my spirit, by your spirit, you're doing something. I know I need you. I know if I'm ever going to see heaven, it's going to be because of you and what you've done in my life." Now, you just say it in your terms. God understands where you're coming from. Now, he doesn't want you to remain in that state of ignorance, you know, but the Spirit of God brings to us an understanding that we might come to know the Lord, and in coming to know him, begin a journey of understanding. Yes, I know what it means to be born again today. I even know it appears in the Bible. Aren't you glad for that, since I am your pastor? I know it's in the Bible. Back then, I didn't. Nicodemus wanted to see the kingdom of God. The Pharisees believed in the kingdom of God. They believed that they were entitled to the kingdom of God. It's sort of like some Baptists today and a lot of religious people. They believe they're entitled. That this is something that because I am Baptist, I want to get to see the kingdom of God. I'm going to heaven. Don't count on it. If that's what you're counting on to get you into heaven, you've missed it. You're counting on Jesus. That's what you need to be counting on. What if you were told that everything that you had believed and how you've understood it is wrong? That all that you've ever trusted in to make you right before God, your Creator, is wrong. What would you think? You'd have to chew on that for a while, wouldn't you? Some of you have had that experience. I mean, you've come to faith in Christ and people around you thought, "What are you doing? That's not what we were taught when we were kids." Really? Maybe we need to go back to the beginning and realize that some of the things that we were taught when we were kids wasn't correct. Could that be? Nicodemus is being told he has to be born again. The first life point, and you have it in your notes there, is this: the kingdom of God is populated by those who have been born again. That's the only folks that get to heaven. That's the only folks who enter into the kingdom of God are those who have been born again. You say, "Well, I still don't understand this." Notice the dialogue and the story as it unfolds itself in verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This born again, what do you mean? someone grows older and then now they have to go back to that place of birth. What do you mean? How can that happen? How can that happen? And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily." These are strong terms. 25 times we have this double affirmation of truth that John uses so readily in his gospel. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Another reference to the kingdom and being born again. You have to be born again. Of water and spirit. Now, there are various ways to understand this, but let me just try to put it on the bottom shelf in a way that I think we can all understand it this morning. You're born once. And while some do not agree with this interpretation, this is the way I see the passage of Scripture. You're born once of water, speaking of the natural birth. But Jesus is saying you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how? How does someone who's old go through that experience? That's a good question. It's a good question. How does that happen again? You have to be born of the Spirit. There has to be a spiritual rebirth. In verses 3 through 6, I think that's what he's talking about here. The new birth is, first of all, it's spiritual. We've all been born once, but we must be born twice. That's what Jesus wants Nicodemus to hear. You want to see the kingdom? You want to see the rule and the reign of God, what has been promised throughout the Old Testament? Do you want to see the kingdom one day? Do you want to see the kingdom? Do you want to see heaven? You have to be born again. The new birth is a spiritual experience. The new birth is also a sovereign experience. Notice with me in verse 7, he says, Jesus says, "Marvel not that I've said unto you, you must be born again." There it is again. You must be born again. Don't think that there's another way. Don't marvel at it. Don't sit there and be puzzled and think, well, let me see if I can't figure another way out. Don't try to look at this and think that there is another plan. There's not. If there were, don't you think God would have shown us that way? But there's not. Why are you marveling at this? That you must be born again. Why does that puzzle you? Why does it cause you to question? This is it. This is the way of salvation. That you must be born again. Now, John uses that word, must, several times in his writing. He uses it in later on when he says that the Son of God must be lifted up, okay? That he must be. In other words, there is no option. This is absolutely essential. This is the way it must be. John chapter 4, when he talks about worship, he says that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, our worship means zero. It is bankrupt if it's not done in spirit and in truth. And by the end of his writing, John makes it very clear concerning the resurrection that this is the way that it must happen. That the resurrection is not an optional thing. It's something that must happen. It has to for salvation to occur. We must be born again. There's no other way. John is pretty definitive in laying out what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a Christ follower. And that is that there must be a spiritual transformation that takes place in our life. But this is a sovereign work of God. Verse 8, notice what Jesus says. "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." He's saying this is in simple terms, this is something that happens, but it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain. You hear the wind as it's passing through and passing by and moving around you. You see the effects of wind, but to explain it, how do you do that? And to determine which direction it's going to blow next. I mean, listen, we sit around our televisions at night trying to figure out the weather. Someone's going to tell us what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. Sometimes they get it right. They don't always know what's going to happen. Boy, do we sit around watching the wind blow in the late summer months and in the early fall when there's strong winds promised from the Gulf in hurricane fashion. We don't really know. We run for the hills for our life on one weekend. We come back and nothing's happened. We come back and say, nothing's going to happen. And what happens is we literally get blown off the map. You know, we don't know. We don't know. But we can sure see the effect. We can sure see the effect. It's a sovereign work of God. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Born again, born from above, that we would come into a relationship. That's what Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand. You have to admit your life spiritually. You have to simply open up spiritually and say to the Lord, what is it that you want with my life? What is it? Second life point I'll give you, and it's there in your notes, is that Jesus was asking for something that was not humanly possible. He was asking for something that was not humanly possible. There was no way for Nicodemus to save himself. He could do nothing to change his heart. In fact, all that he had ever done religiously up to this point, really, other than coming to Jesus by night, it seemed like everything had led to this, everything in his life, it just led to a dead end. Don't you think he went through the temple practices year after year and thought with all the things that he had done, this isn't right. Don't you think there was something in his spirit, in his conscience, that was telling him that we've missed it? And when he saw Jesus, or at least heard of him, come through the temple, don't you think something excited his heart that maybe for the first time in his life that he would encounter someone with the answer, someone who could change his life, someone who could fulfill everything that he had ever lived for in his life, that could give some answers to the basic questions of life and his future? Don't you think he got excited to some degree and that's why he wanted to sit with Jesus? I think so. He opened his life. And he admitted openly before Jesus his need for the Lord. But I want you to see something else in verse 9 and following. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He's still having a tough time wrapping his mind around it, like some of you maybe. Listen, you don't have to understand it all. When you come to believe in Jesus, he's going to give you a hungering and a thirsting for him and for righteousness and a desire to know him and to walk with him and to know his word. That's something he's going to put in your heart. The very thirst that you have and the very hunger that you have for him is something he puts in your heart. So if you don't have it, you need to ask yourself some basic questions. Why don't I hunger? Why don't I thirst? Why don't I desire the Lord? Why don't I want to spend time with the one that I say that I believe in? This Jesus that I'm a follower of, why don't I? Maybe it's because you've never known him as your Savior. And the only thing that you've known is the religious experience that you've had growing up at whatever church you've grown up in. And maybe this one. Maybe you came through a children's program and a youth program here and ministries that we had offered here. And you came through all of those things. And yet you have never come to faith and belief in Jesus Christ. You have never been born again. Now, can I explain it fully? No, I cannot. But something's happening right now because the Spirit of God is making you aware of your need for Jesus. He's making you aware of that. Do not trod upon the grace of God who's willing to awaken you to that realization. He awakened Nicodemus, who was a deeply religious man, who knew more about religion than most of us have ever known. And he awakened Nicodemus. And he began to seek after the Lord. And he had his questions answered. And what questions he didn't have answered, Jesus spoke to the greater need that he had and spoke to the greater questions of life. Whatever questions you may have today, it may be that the real question is regarding your salvation. I don't know. Only you know that right now. Nicodemus had to wrap his mind around all of this. And so in verses 9 and following, we see that he acknowledges life in a different way. He comes to have a change in his mind, a change in his heart. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and you knowest not these things? Have you been teaching all these years, and you don't know?" Let me just take you to a passage of Scripture in Ezekiel, because the prophecy of Ezekiel, the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, is so important. If he was a master and a teacher, he would have known this prophecy. And Jesus is saying, "You don't know?" So the assumption is that you should have known. This shouldn't be new, but it should be a fulfillment of something that you've anticipated. And so in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, Ezekiel writes concerning the Lord, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart," listen to this, "a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Don't you know that? Is this new to you? Have you been coming to church all these years, and this is a brand new thing? Does this sound like brand new to you? Prophet, Lord said, "I'm going to put a new heart in you, and I'm going to put a new spirit in you." He's speaking of that future experience, that born-again experience. And yet he was a teacher. How can someone know so much yet know so little? Yet that's the plague of religion. Religion that he's trying to shake off. Spiritually speaking, he's just trying to shake off some of these things. You've grown up and you've lived it. You've been told this. Listen, some of us understand that. And you've been told this until you just really begin to believe it. Pretty soon you're told what your church believes and what this church believes. And it's elevated above what Scripture says. And pretty soon you believe something other than what the Bible says. He said, "But I've been coming to church all these years. That can't happen." Yeah, it can. And while I cannot explain the movement of wind, I can see its effects. And the point is this, is that once we are born again, it changes us. The life of Christ in us changes us. And it doesn't make us perfect, but it does change us. It's not an excuse to go out and sin. That's not why I'm saying that at all. But it is. It is with this understanding that we must embrace this passage of Scripture that when we are born again, we are changed. And there's the effect of it because of the life of Christ in us. Wherever Jesus is, there's life. He's not dead. Remember, on the third day, he rose again. Remember that story? Got that one down? Okay. That's the power of God. Ephesians says that it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's that same power that's been imparted to us. It's been placed in us. In other words, we were dead men walking, Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And all that Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus is that the prophecies of the old spoke of this. Why don't you know about it? Why don't you understand it? Especially being a teacher. Master. Third life point I want to leave for you is this. Until we're willing to change our minds, you'll never come to know the salvation of Jesus. You have to decide today. You have to make a choice. You have to change your mind. Nicodemus had to change his mind as to who he why he believed in Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Is he the fulfillment of all those kingdom expectations? Is he really the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? If he is, then I must believe in him. Nicodemus was willing to believe. And there are several hindrances that I believe that can keep you from following Jesus. The first one is pride. He was a religious man. and he was told he had to be born again. You mean something different? Don't you know I was baptized up there? I was baptized in this baptistry. Right there. Were you saved first? Had you been born again? But don't you understand that I was confirmed when I was a child, when I was growing up? And I've been through all the catechisms. Are you saved? Don't you know that churches don't confirm the salvation of others? You know right now whether you're saved or not. This church, First Baptist Church, doesn't get to put a little sign on you and confirm it. We affirm it, but we don't confirm it. You understand what I'm talking about? We affirm your salvation as believers in Christ. The church does that. We affirm one another in our salvation experience. And we affirm, that's a very important affirmation, by the way. But to confirm it, only the Spirit of God can do that in your life. Have you been born again? Have you? Maybe you need to change your mind this morning. Maybe you thought, you know, when you were a little kid that you got, that you experienced the Lord, that you were saved. And maybe you did as a little child, but maybe you didn't. And you've been sitting in church for years, wrestling with that, full of anxiety, stressing over it, wondering what's going to happen. You're looking back to an experience. Salvation is not based upon your experience. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, I have an experience in relationship to that, but my experience is not the basis of my salvation. My salvation is based upon this Jesus, what he did, what he accomplished. Because if I associate my salvation with anything other than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, I will wonder and I will question and I will be tossed to and fro with every idea. Oh, I don't know. Am I a Christian? I'm not a Christian. I don't know. Well, you know, I was good today and I did pretty good this week. But man, you know, a few weeks ago it wasn't all that good. Am I saved? Am I not saved? I don't know. Some of us were taught you can never really know. And what a sad thing. Not to know your relationship with Jesus Christ. He came to reveal himself so that you would know him and be assured of your relationship with him in believing in Jesus Christ, that you would know this, that he knows you. You can know that. And that is assurance of salvation. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're like Nicodemus. You just need to talk with the Lord. But maybe it's pride that's holding you back. Maybe it's your tradition. Maybe it's some ignorance on your part. You just really have never known. And you're trying to wrap your mind around this. You're saying, this is all new. I'm just reading it from the Bible. So that when you walk away from here today, you'll be able to wrestle with this passage and say, you know, that's the story of Nicodemus, and that's what Jesus said had to happen with the religious man, with the ruler, with someone who was a prominent person in their society. If it has to happen with him, it has to happen with me. I have to be born again. You need to conclude at the end of this service, at the end of this day, you need to say, my conclusion, I have changed my mind. I know I must be born again. I must be born again. Must. It's not an option. Don't play with your eternity. Don't play with your future. He said, well, I just not comprehended it. I'm just not, still not getting it. Listen. Just believe. I know it sounds a little bit too good to be true. Maybe, you know, it seems too easy. Do you mean if I believe in Jesus as my Savior, that I will be born again, that my belief in Christ and what he did for me and what he accomplished on that cross and on that third day when he rose again, if I believe in this Jesus and I confess him as my Lord and Savior, that I'll be born again? Yes, that's what will happen. Years ago, a company put together a cake mix that they decided that they would sell. It was an easy bake solution. All you had to do was pour the contents into a bowl and pour some water into it, stir it up, put it in the oven, and man, you had a cake going. It was seemed like the simple solution for busy moms and some dads. But people wouldn't buy it. And the consumer survey told them why. They said it just seemed too good to be true. They won't buy something like that. People won't just buy it. That just doesn't make sense. Doesn't seem to. So they included one more ingredient. That now when you mix in all the ingredients, you have to add water, but you have to also add an egg. And so they said, well, we'll buy that. They get to do something. What I'm saying today is that you don't get to do anything for your salvation. The privilege of believing in Jesus Christ and the grace of believing in Jesus Christ, when God shows you your need for Him, it's time to change your mind and believe. Coming to church and all of these other things, while there is a place and certainly a place for worship corporately, won't get you into heaven. But some of you who have Baptists, listen, you're asking the same question. Some of you have grown up, I mean forever and a day in church, you're asking the same question that Nicodemus asked, and that is, how can a man be born when he's old? You've been around a long time, and you say, how can he be born when he's old? Some of you have been in church for a long time, and frankly, I've been here now almost 14 years, and to see any spiritual quality in your life in these years, you say, Pastor, my soul, that's right, your soul. Where are you? Because whether you are 10 years old or you are 90 years old, you have to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. If you're going to see the kingdom of God. A farmer and his wife were laying down at night. As she heard the clock in the hall begin to sound, chime, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, no, it doesn't happen that way, 14, 15, she said, well, what time is it? To which her husband said, it's later than it's ever been before. I don't know where you are today, but I do know this. It's later than it's ever been before. If you walk away from here today and you don't come to believe in Jesus Christ, you're not guaranteed any other opportunities. Why would God show Himself once other than His grace, but to disclose Himself over and over to us? Don't presume upon that. You must be born again. Stop playing church. Stop going through all your little rituals and the things that you're doing to make you feel better for a little while. If you could just get up there and do a little whatever to feel good until the next time you show up. You have to be born again. Sit face to face with Jesus. Maybe it's this afternoon you're going to sit with the Lord. And this is going to ring loud and clear throughout your heart and your mind all afternoon. I pray that it does. I pray you can't sleep through the night until you come to reconcile the reality of your relationship with the Lord. I pray that you won't sleep. Because if you step out into eternity, having never believed in Jesus, having never been born again, you will forever remember this hour. Forever in eternity. You will recall this moment and you will rehearse it, and it will be your anguish and the disturbance of your soul forever that you miss the greatest opportunity in your life. You're here today and you know that reality. Why not give your heart to Jesus? Why not do as Jesus said, be born again? Why not admit Christ as your Savior? Why not confess Him? Why not say, Lord, God, I've missed it. I've been sitting in church all these years. Lord God, I give you my life. Lord God, I thought that my relationship was better with you. I've been doing these religious things and here at First Baptist Church, much less any of the other churches. And Lord, I've been doing all those things. But I know that if I were to die, I would not spend eternity with you. You know it. You know it. I can't convince you, but the Spirit of God can convince you of these things. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to make decisions today. Eternal decisions, life-changing decisions, decisions that will cause you, I hope, to not only have a change in mind, but it's going to change your forever. It's going to change who you are. You're going to be born again. That's not to say that you're going to become sinless or perfect. That's not to say that when you're born again, all of a sudden, you'll never deal with the reality of sin. That's not to say that at all. You will. And there's a great battle that is raging, and there's a war that is going on that God is calling us to fight in the battle. And sometimes we fall in the battle. But it's time to get up. It's time to get up and confess that sin. 1 John says, if you will confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. 1 John 1:9. Do you know who he wrote those words to? To believers. And so you know your relationship with the Lord's not right. He said, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But let me ask you this. Are you concerned about the salvation of other people? Are you concerned? Maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord today. Next week, I'm going to preach from John 3:16. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if twice as many people were here so that we could report to the convention we had twice as many people? No. No, that's not why. Because their eternity is at stake. And unless we consider the lostness of other people, much less our own lostness, we will not see people come to know Jesus. You bring them next week. I'll do the best with John 3:16. If you can't get them there, we'll try to get them there together, okay? And try to tell them about Jesus. Why not? Because that's why we are here as a church, isn't it? To tell people about Jesus. Would you bow your heads for a moment? I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time. Except that when we stand in this invitation, I'm going to ask you just to, if you're wanting to confess Jesus as your Savior today, then just get up right where you are, come to the front, grab our hand, just say, listen, I don't really understand it all, but I know one thing, I know I need Jesus, and listen, we'll pray with you. I just happen to believe that when people make that decision, I just happen to believe they get saved, they just get saved walking down the aisle, literally. Not to say that's the only time a person can come to know Jesus. I'm not naive. I'm not suggesting that. But when you act in faith today, that in and of itself is a gift of God. For by grace are we saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Today, believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Christ as your Savior. We're going to stand, and then you're going to just step out from where you are. We won't spend a long time, but we want to allow God's Spirit to move in this place this morning. If you're here today and you've been saved, and you know you're born again, you know you have a relationship with Jesus, you're certain about that. You have a know-so salvation. You know that Jesus knows you. You know that. But maybe there's a decision in your life today that you know you need to make, and it's to renew your commitment with Christ. To become a Christ follower and decide today that the decision that you made to follow Jesus years ago needs renewal. You need to be revived. You need to be revived. That's what revival is. That God would revive your spirit. And he would replace that old stony heart, like Ezekiel talks about, that old stony heart with a new heart, with his spirit. God wants to do that in your heart. Father, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You come.